going to read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then that in your heart that as a man disables or disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you, so that in the end you might go, it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenants which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Amen. And we ask for God's blessing on his word.
Bobby, thank you. And friends, why don't you just keep that passage open in front of you, whether it's on your phone or if you've got the actual page version. It'll be a big help to you and to me as we come to God's word this morning. When we come as a church to God's word, we believe that this is God himself speaking to us. Creator of the universe has condescended to speaking to us, his creation. What an absolute blessing that is. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help to listen as he speaks. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, the Bible, thank you for speaking to us in it. But Lord, it is my prayer this morning, whether we are regulars here, whether we've been coming for a long time, or whether we're new, perhaps we're visiting, Lord, that you would soften our hearts so that we would listen, open our eyes, that we would see, so that we might be saved. Amen. Well, friends, I want to begin this morning with a question, and it's pretty obvious what your answer is going to be to this question, but here's the question. Do you want God to bless you? Do you? Do you want God to bless you? I mean, suppose there's a God, do you want him to bless you, to show you his favor? And what sort of blessings would you like? So he's the creator. What things would you like him to give you as the creator? Would it be good health, happy families, good marriages, good food, good clothing? Would it be good feelings, enjoyable holidays, interesting travel, satisfying sex, success, good self-esteem, friendships, a good reputation, an enjoyable job, a secure retirement? I could go on. But you would like that, wouldn't you? God's divine favor packaged in that sort of way. And what's more, the Bible teaches us that Christ is the creator of all. And secondly, it teaches us that God is a generous giver who richly gives us everything for our enjoyment. And so if God wants to give and we like to receive, how come we haven't got all of these things? Well, let me give you the theme of this morning's sermon. God is determined to bless his people, but sometimes he can only do that by withholding his blessing. God is determined to bless his people, but sometimes he can only do that by withholding his blessing. That is the dilemma of this morning's sermon as we come together. Now, let's come to Deuteronomy 8 as we look at this. You know, the whole book, as I said earlier, is preached to a people who are on the edge. In fact, you could write over the book of Deuteronomy, on the edge. So they've come out of Egypt, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're on the edge of the promised land. They're on the edge of the land of Moab. Shortly Moses would die and Joshua would take over and he would lead them across the Jordan into the promised land. They are on the edge of the unknown. And as they do that, and as we sit here this Sunday morning and think about what lies ahead for us, for ourselves, for our families, for our church, Moses says, don't forget. He's pleading with them to never forget. And it's good to remind ourselves of this as we come to communion this Sunday, that we are on the edge of the unknown. Now, friends, you could be on the edge of something terrific. Perhaps it's a wonderful relationship, a dream job, a legacy. It happens, you know, a vast legacy. You could get the phone call tomorrow to tell you that it's come. Or you could be on the edge of some kind of tragedy. So in this chapter that we're looking at, Moses is preaching to what might be called the covenant church in the wilderness. These are his last words. I mean, you'd give that your best shot, wouldn't you? The people have left behind 40 years in the wilderness, in the Sinai desert. So they've left the desert behind, and before them is the promised land. And those are the two kind of fixed points of this chapter, the desert on the one hand, the promised land on the other. So can we see verse 2 as we look down? Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years. And then they look ahead. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is, do you see there, is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, where you'll lack nothing. So the chapter is set between the desert and the promised land. And they are looking back on deprivation, and they're looking forward to plenty. And Moses says, as a dying man, this Sunday morning, he says, look before you look forward too eagerly, I want you to look back. I want you to look back on the hard times. And I want to tell you what's going on in those hard times. And here is the key. This is it. I want to tell you how God deals with his people. You want to know that, don't you? You want to know how God deals with his people? I certainly do this Sunday morning. How does God deal with his people? And these principles, dear friends, are still true today because God's character does not change. And wonderfully, through Jesus Christ, we are still his covenant people, if you're a Christian. Now, the overwhelming call of the chapter is verse 1. Can we see verse 1? Here it is. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. And the summary of the whole commandment is back in chapter 6, and it says, love the Lord your God, do you know it, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So he's saying, be careful to give the one who rescued you out of slavery in Egypt, who loves you, who chose you, be careful to give him your loyalty. Follow him. Love him. And this is the key. Please remember and never forget. Do you see? There's a terrible problem as they head into this promised land. Do you know what the problem is? That they will forget. Have a look down, verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Verse 14. Then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God. And then verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods. Do you see? Remember, remember. Never forget, never forget. Written over all of this chapter. And so, there are three things that I want us to see this morning. They'll come up on the screen. Here's the first one. In the hard times, God learns something about us. That's interesting, isn't it? That the desert was a learning experience for God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I mean, he's omniscient. But nevertheless, there is something that he wants to learn. Let's have a look and let's see what it is. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what? What does he want to learn? What does he want to know? He wants to know what's in your heart. And I want to say that every human heart is pointing in one of two directions. Either it points in loyalty to the God who made the universe, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, or it points away from him. And we would love a third place sometimes, wouldn't we? We would love a place of neutrality, but the Bible says no, it's one of two directions. And the purpose of the desert, according to Moses, the purpose of those tough times was that God wanted to know what was in their hearts. He wanted to know if their hearts would be loyal to him. In the desert, in persecution, in uncertainty, in the economic recession, in the failed exam, in the broken relationship, in the bereavement, in the illness, in the broken dream. In the profound disappointment, he wants to know where your heart is, dear brother, dear sister. A while back, I visited a lady in our church. She was dying of cancer. She was a loved and cherished member of the church family. And when I got to her house, the carer said to me, she said, basically every organ in her body is packing up. She was in bed, she was asleep, and I sat down on her bedside and I touched her arm, and her eyes opened, and with her body just disintegrating, she said to me, "Oh, Dorian, God is so good. He is so good." You know, I just walked out of the house and I was glad that it was raining because, gee, I was just weeping. And I said, "Lord, please give me a heart like hers. Please give me a heart that loves you in the hard times." You see, the wilderness has brought into the open what was in the hearts of the people. Do you know there's a man in, I don't know if you've seen this play, Terence Rattigan's a playwright, and he wrote this play. It's called The Winslow Boy. And this man in the play, his name was John Waterstone, and he says that he loves a girl. Her name is Catherine, and he gets engaged, and he keeps promising undying love to her. But in the course of the play, the girl's family, they fall on hard times, they fall on disgrace, and it turns out that the guy doesn't really love the girl for who she is. He's proposed to her because he wants to get into a good family that is wealthy. That's what it is. And in the hard times, and they come upon the family, that heart is revealed. And it's true today, and it's true in church life. You know, it's easy, dear friends, to seem Christian. It's so easy to seem Christian when things are easy. Anyone can look like a believer when crossing the Red Sea in triumph. We can all shout, we can all scream at that point. Anyone can look like a believer when water is pouring out of the rock in the wilderness. Oh, you know, then my arms are up in the air and I'm cheering. But it's only when we suffer. It's only when it's hard. Friends, it's only when there is nothing in it for us to be Christian that it's revealed whether we really are Christian. You see it in the youth group sometimes. How many times do guys go along because there's a pretty girl there? Isn't that true? But then when there's nothing in it for them on that front, they disappear. You see, their hearts never belong to Christ. And so Moses says, look, those 40 years in the wilderness were not a waste. There was purpose in them. Because, verse 2, God wants to know, or should I say, bring out in the open what's in our hearts. Do you see that as you look back on tough times in your own life? Do you see that? For our church, for us as individuals, to test our hearts and to make sure that we don't start treating God as some kind of heavenly vending machine. You know, put something in and you get something out. Go on, give me another gift now, God. Now, I don't know about you, but friends, I find times of trial, I find times of stress, times of sadness, these are times when I get an awful glimpse into my own heart. I see its rottenness. I see anger. I see bitterness and self-centeredness. I mean, actually, you know, just put me behind one of those tractors on the way to church, and let me tell you that you could, if only you could see what was going on in my heart, the anger, the frustration, the irritation, the impatience. And then I arrive here, I arrive at church, and goodness gracious, and I'm just overwhelmed with conviction at the blackness of my heart. Now, by contrast, in those times when things are easy, well, I can persuade myself that, you know, I am really a tower of Christian virtue. That's who I am, and maturity. But friends, put me under pressure. Give me a stressful time, and oh my goodness, give me poor health, give me little sleep, an empty bank account, a child who is just being defiant, whatever it is. And the real depravity of my heart begins to surface. And both my God and I begin to see what I'm like. So, brother, sister, the hard times, the desert times, they're like a mirror. They reveal where we are with that command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And not just as a vending machine. Those are times that tell me whether my faith is in God or whether my faith is just in my agenda for God. You know what I mean? But it doesn't end there. We see in verse 3 and the rest of the chapter that actually in the hard times, God teaches us something. Have a look down at verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, I always used to think that verse 3 was saying that material things don't matter. What matters is spiritual things. I always used to think that it means man doesn't live on material things alone. No, he lives on spiritual things. That is the words that come from God. We ought to read our Bibles and not worry about our food and our clothing and so on. Now, look, there's an element of that. But actually, as we read this chapter, we've got to see that actually this chapter is about the contrast between, and this is crucial, a deluded self-sufficiency and dependence on God. This is the thing. Those people who are self-sufficient and think they are deluded because every single breath comes from God. And Moses' last sermon is desperate to combat this problem. John Stott, he was a great preacher, he said, the epitaph over Israel's grave was, they forgot God. And Moses, as he reaches the end of his life, is railing against this. So let's see, let's now trace this theme throughout this chapter, this contrast between, on the one hand, a deluded self-sufficiency, and a dependence on God. Look down at verse 4. Can we see? Verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Can you see that dependence? In other words, you had protection for your body and your feet during those 40 years. The garments didn't wear out. It's amazing. No need to go to Penny's to get new ones. Verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. That's what was going on. As a man disciplines his son. In other words, understand that what was going on with your clothing and your feet, that God was looking after you. Understand that you didn't go through the desert on your own. You didn't go through the hard times on your own. Understand in the trials, as your heart was revealed, as a father looks upon his son and disciplines him, so the Lord was working in and on you. Have a look at verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. He is bringing you in. And it is a wonderful land. Can you see how it's described? Can you see the generosity of God, his kindness as we look down? Do you see that? A land with, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. It sounds lovely, doesn't it? Verse 9, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Understand that God has done it. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. You see, don't forget that it's come from him. It's all from him. Now, of course, this is the opposite of Bart Simpson. Do you remember Bart Simpson saying grace at one of the meal times? He said, dear God, we paid for all of this ourselves, and so we owe you nothing. It's very striking, isn't it? Do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, verse 12, when you forget him, now this is the key move that's made, and there are many who are not at this church anymore, who were once here, but they're not here this morning, because this is the move that the devil's made on their heart. Do you see that? When you forget him, verse 14, you'll become proud. You'll forget that he brought you out of Egypt. It was his rescue. You'll think that you did it yourself. Oh, friends. Doesn't that describe the area that we live in? Doesn't that describe the area of Falkara and Donegal and all of its arrogance? We've done it ourselves. So verse 15. He led you through the tough times, the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions, clearly not Ireland. But he brought you water out of the rock. Your heavenly Father did it so that you'd understand that it was him who did it. Verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the desert. And so please don't think that you have done it for yourself. You see, it's always the temptation. Now, can you see verse 17? Because these are very striking words. Let's have a look at them together. You may say to yourself, oh, isn't this what most of Donegal says? My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. My power. But verse 18 puts us right. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability. I've got a good friend who's a fellow pastor, and his church is almost empty in a very wealthy area. And I often think of him as I see these words. For the pure arrogance of people who live in his area and never come, as they say in their hearts, verse 17, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. The fools. Oh, what a terrible judgment they will face. But you see, the great danger is that as we think about our power, our might, our courage, our initiative, as we think that's what's done it, we feel that we don't need God. And you see, what happens is that people start to trust God's gifts to them rather than the giver themselves, himself. And so please see that. And you see, there can be a creeping self-deception as wealth takes possession of us. And it's so utterly self-deluded. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul asks the proud Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why did you boast as if you did not? Gosh, I mean, shouldn't that be written all over this county, all over this country? You see, if God, friends, if God just poured out his blessings on us, what would we do by nature? If God just poured out all the money and all the resources on me, friends, I fear that it would be a very short time before I just forgot him and enjoyed his gifts. So, excuse me, in a sense, a blessing needs to come like a cigarette packet with a warning. Spiritual health warning. Blessing can endanger your spiritual life. Blessing can endanger your spiritual life. And I'd just like to thank Bobby for lending me his package here. Bobby, I'll bring it back to you at the end of the service. Thank you for that. But you see, friends, a good exam result, a promotion, a salary increase, they should all come with a text saying, blessing can endanger spiritual health. You see, we begin to see gifts as rights. That's what's happening all over the Gaeltacht. People see gifts as rights. And I know that that happens. Why? Because it happens in my own heart. And brother, sister, in the speed, in the pace of life, it is so, so easy to not notice, to not pause, to not think, to not give thanks, to not be on our knees for each breath. So friends, I have been very struck with these words. What would happen? What would happen if tomorrow God took everything that you haven't thanked him for today away? Ever thought of that? What would happen if tomorrow God took away from you everything that you haven't thanked him for today? Can I suggest that every single one of us kneel by our beds tonight and give thanks in the light of that? Well, I must draw to a close. But thirdly, very briefly, in the hard times, God is doing something for us. He's a great God. What is he going to do for us? And I just love this. Hold on to your seats. This is so wonderful. Do you think as we come to this that the people, as they entered the promised land, do you think that they passed the hard test of verse 2? Do you think? I mean, do you remember verse 2? Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart? How do you think they did? So God takes them through the tough times to see what's in their hearts. And did he then say to the generation in front of Moses on the plain of Moab, did he then say, well, I can see that you're a very good people, that you're a wonderful people, that you are so trusting, that you are so loyal to me, so you're so unlike your parents. Ah, yes, I can see it in you. I really can. Ah, come on now, go into the promised land. All because of the wonderful things that you do and the wonderful people that you are. No, brother, sister. This generation, they were like us. They were a generation of grumblers. They soon forgot God. I mean, the warning comes again and again, but they will forget him in the plenty. But friends, despite this, and despite the fact that God knows this, we have verse 7. Friends, have a look down. This verse is so full of grace. Do you see it there? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. So God takes people that he cannot safely bless, people whose hearts he cannot trust, who are just like us, and yet he persists with us. Like a father, like a good father who disciplines his children, but he persists with us. And he takes us through the tough times. And he shows us how rotten our hearts are and how disloyal we are in order to do good to us in the end and to take us into the true promised land, heaven, where wonderfully, we will no longer have to do battle with our rotten hearts. So friends, God will take you through your tough times in order to do good to you in the end. And as we see what our hearts are like, brother, sister, we depend on God for everything. And most of all, for his forgiveness and for his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, for this amazing, extraordinary, persevering grace. So here we are. Here's the summary. God loves us enough to want blessing for us, and he'll take us through tough times and do good to us in the end. Absolutely staggering. Friends, if this is what the Lord Jesus is like, if this is the sovereign hand of the Lord, I want to know him. As I look back at what he's done, I'm confident that he's going to use all things that might come my way to bring me great blessing in the promised land that he is taking me to. And so I want to trust him. Is that you? Do you? Is that you? Do you want to know him? Do you want to trust him? I'd love to chat to you about it. I'd love to pray with you about it. So please come and do that as we're having tea and coffee. You know, it's staggering. It's absolutely staggering. It's extraordinary. What I can't believe is that God continues to have mercy and patience with me. Let's pray together. Lord, please help us to see your sovereign hand working in and through the tough times, in order to do good to us in the end. Lord, please help us to trust you. And please help us to be able to say, despite what's going on and happening around us and to us, that our God is indeed good. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.